Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter number 4, verse 21, and continue our look at Paul's appeal to the Galatian believers who happen to be Gentile, not to cave into the heresy of Judaizing. This insistence that all Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And Paul is definitely an opponent of that false teaching. And he's tried to help them understand that the law had a job, which was to keep the Jewish people from blowing up as a people group until the Messiah came on the scene. In fact, the law was like a pedagogos, a child-leading slave of the ancient households, making sure that the Jewish people as a whole arrived to that point where they could be introduced to Jesus as their Messiah. And once that was discharged as a duty for the law was finished. It no longer was needed because faith was now on the table openly and clearly. And so Paul has appealed to these Gentile believers in Jesus that he'd given spiritual birth to on his first missionary journey to come home to the true faith, to abandon all of this false teaching that the Judaizers had been trying to use to compromise them. And so now he wants to use an allegorical teaching from the Old Testament to reinforce what he's already written to them. Galatians chapter 4, 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. So that means you Gentile believers in Jesus, my spiritual children, but you want to become Judaized. Tell me, don't you listen to the law? See, aren't you going to pay attention to the lessons that are found in the inspired word of God? And he has in mind, in particular, the book of Genesis. Genesis is a foundational book, and I have zero doubt that Paul, when he's teaching Gentiles, teaches them from the book of Genesis to help them understand the beginnings of everything. Right now on my Wednesday nights, I'm teaching through the book of Genesis, and it's all Gentiles. But I'm trying to help everyone understand what's the beginning of all of the parts of the story of the gospel. And so here's Paul going back to the book of beginnings, Moses' book, verse 22. For it is written that Moses had two sons, that would be Ishmael and Isaac. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. And you can go back and get all the basics of this by reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 16, 17, chapter 21 also kind of wraps the story up. But the idea was that God had told Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And he kept telling him that. And Abraham's response at one point was, how's that going to happen? I don't have any kids. And even right now, if I were to die, everything would go to one of the servants born into my household. And God's response was, no, your heir is going to be someone that comes from your physical body. And shortly after God told him that, and I think he may have repeated that information to Sarah, Sarah came up with the idea, then we ought to invoke the surrogacy laws of our culture of Mesopotamia, where I will designate one of my unmarried servant girls to be your additional wife, And when she gets pregnant and has a baby boy, that will be my son with you. It'll be a surrogacy thing. And it was all above board, according to the Mesopotamian laws of the time. But it threw a big monkey wrench into the works for what God had actually promised. And so 13 years later, God miraculously touches the 89 or 90-year-old body of Sarai or Sarah and makes it possible for the impossible to happen. She was a woman that could not have children at all by that time. And God turned around and caused her to become pregnant. And then she gave birth to the miracle baby that we know of as Isaac. And so that's how he ends up with his two sons. One of them came about by normal physical means. But the other came because God intervened to keep a promise. And so with all that historical information from the book of Genesis, Paul then writes this, verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, using it as an illustration. These women are two covenants. Now, we're going to understand it. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, he says one is from Mount Sinai. That's the place where Moses received the law. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar, in this allegory, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And so he is trying to help his students to understand that the Mosaic law system is all this physical thing like what happened with Moses, or excuse me, what happened with Abraham and Hagar. It's all by this normal, natural means. Came from Mount Sinai and was placed on the Jewish people, the Israeli people. And then he goes on and says, she also corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, if you haven't paid attention, you need to do it now. Repeatedly in the book of Galatians, Paul has equated the Jewish law system, specifically being presented by the Pharisees, as slavery. That it was intended to keep bad behavior in check. It was like the pedagogos that might give a spanking to a wayward student on the way to the rabbi, on the way to the teacher, because that was the only way to make sure that they got where they were supposed to go. Once Jesus came on the scene, though, that slavery, that pedagogos system was no longer needed. And so Paul, in his allegory, says this, the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. And so this time he's thinking about Isaac being the son of the promise, just like all of us are the sons and daughters of promise, realized in Jesus Christ, that we are part of the new covenant that comes from heaven, that is, Jesus Christ himself descended from above and brought to us here salvation in his death and resurrection. And so that has made us citizens of Jerusalem, not Mount Sinai. And verse number 27, he pulls a passage from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It's chapter 54. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband. Now, that's not exactly the story of Sarai or Sarah, but it is used by Paul to remind his readers. God is the one that provided the son of the promise. Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham, but Jesus is the son of promise to all of us. And when we embrace him as our Savior, we become children of promise as well. Verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We believed God in his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that is reckoned to us as righteousness, believing the promise made to us. And then he makes this application. Verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, that would be Isaac, so also it is now. So what happened, and this is in Genesis chapter 21, when Isaac is coming up on his second birthday, I believe, which is the weaning celebration birthday, he has a special party. And at this time, Ishmael is probably 15 or 16. And Ishmael is the big half-brother, and he is goofing around and possibly even kind of being rough in treating his younger half-brother. And Sarai, or Sarah, sees this, and she suddenly realizes, apparently, that if Ishmael sticks around, that is going to threaten the inheritance of her physically born child, the miracle child, Isaac. And so she wants that nonsense stopped. Now, Paul is using this as all an allegory, saying that just like Ishmael gave a hard time to little bitty Isaac at one point, so too these Judaizers are given a hard time to the children of the promise. And the solution is going to be pretty much the same solution. Verse 30 says, what does the scripture say? And then we have a quote from Genesis 21:10. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Sarah complains to Abraham. Abraham takes the information to God, and God says, I've told you all along that Isaac was going to be the son of the promise that I made, that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So go ahead and send Hagar and her teenage son, your son, the son of the flesh, Ishmael, out of your tent city. And that happened. And there's some other stories that go along with that, and you'll have to just be patient to another session in the book of Genesis in order to hear me talk about that. But the point that Paul keeps making is this, verse 31. So, brothers, we are not the child or children of the slave, but of the free woman. So his application is to the conflict between the Judaizers, who want to put everybody under the slavery of the law to be saved. So their conflict is with the gospel of freedom, which is that in Jesus Christ, we believe, and therefore we are accounted as righteousness. And so we are saved through faith in Jesus, not through the keeping of the law. So Judaizing has no place whatsoever within Christianity. It has to be resisted. It has to be stopped. And so if you come across Judaizers, you need to resist them with all the strength that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit working through him will give you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And we know that he's talking about the Jewish law, specifically the Jewish law being pushed by these Judaizers, these Pharisees that say you must convert to Judaism or you can't have salvation in Jesus. They were trying to force people to keep the Sabbath day, to keep the kosher laws, to dress like Jewish people according to the Mosaic law, to keep all the high holy days, all of the calendar days. And Paul says, you can't let that happen. Verse 2, he gets even more specific. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, this was part of the demands of the Judaizers. You must be circumcised if you are a Gentile male. And then, you can see this again in Acts chapter 15, you must keep the law. Those are the demands of Judaizing. And Paul says, if you cave to that, if you accept their demands that you get circumcised and keep the law, then I'm telling you this, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You will have lost your connection to Jesus Christ if you cave to Judaizing. Verse number 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. This was a principle well understood in Judaism. You see it even mentioned in a book we've already read, the book of James, that anyone who breaks one component of the law is guilty of the whole. It was seen as a full, complete package. And so Paul is trying to tell these Gentiles, I'm telling you right now, if you accept the law like the Judaizers want to, then you have to keep it all, every bit of it, and you're not going to be saved by doing that. Instead, all you're going to accomplish is cutting yourself off from the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. Verse number 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Can we be any more clear and strong on this? Judaizers are separated from Christ. Judaizers have fallen away from the grace that's in Jesus Christ. They are sinners. They are false teachers, false brethren, as Paul described them. And we need to not back off on that reality. They need to repent and come back to the truth that salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in the law. Verse number 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So we are waiting for Jesus to come back the second time. He came the first time to save us from our sins. He's coming back the next time to save us from this fallen creation. And he's going to give us the rebirthing of our bodies, just like he's given us the rebirthing of our souls. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So it does not matter to your salvation whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. It does not matter to your salvation whether you are keeping the law of Moses or not keeping the law of Moses. It does not matter if you are Jew or Gentile. It does not matter if you are slave or free. It does not matter if you are male or female. It does not matter what your economic status, your educational status, or your health status. None of that matters. All that matters is faith in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's from earlier in the book. Verse number 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This is one of Paul's sports analogies, apparently. He uses sports analogies several times. In this case, he's thinking about running. And he says, you were doing your run so well. Who managed to cut in on you? You know, who managed to kind of push you off the track or get in front of you and crowd you into second place? Who did that to you? Who stopped you from obeying the truth of the gospel? Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. So this did not come from Jesus Christ. This false teaching, caving into this false teaching, that didn't come from Jesus. Verse number 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That was an illustration from very well known in the time period. And honestly, I thought it was very well known up until the most modern period of our cooking history. Because even when I was a kid, the way that you leavened your bread was you kept a little bit of the leavened dough from the last batch, and you folded it into the new batch of flour and salt and oil and whatever else was in your dough. And that little bit of leavening in that starter batch shot through the whole thing. So the point of it is, it only takes a little bit of false teaching to spread through the church. And that's what this Judaizing is. It's a little bit of leaven that's shooting through the Galatian church, and Paul wants it stopped. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So he is thinking about some particular troublemakers, and he wants them to knock it off. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Now, I'm not totally sure what's going on here. It seems as if Paul might be suggesting that these Judaizers are saying that Paul knows that circumcision is the right thing to do. They may have even said, you know that he circumcised Timothy, so you know that he believes it needs to happen. And Paul's like, if I really had caved in to circumcision, why am I still being treated as the bad guy by these Judaizers? But the reality is, if I had caved, then I wouldn't be on the side of the cross. Because as you've seen, as we've been going through here, he has shown the direct opposition between these Judaizers who want to be saved by adhering to the law and the gospel, which says that we are saved by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are in direct opposition to each other. Choose. And then you have to live with that choice, because there's only salvation in Jesus. Verse number 12, I think, is probably over applied by some people. It says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now that's pretty severe. We've been talking about circumcision, and so some people have taken the wording here in verse number 12, which is, it's just simply cut themselves off, cut off. They've taken it and said, Paul's suggesting that he wishes that these guys would just whack off their own sexual members. And I'm telling you, I do not think that's what he intends here. I think that he is using language that comes out of the Old Testament, which the phrase cut off meant to be separated from, possibly even executed, but it's basically this. If they don't keep the covenant of God, they will be cut off from Israel. And that might be through excommunication. So I believe that he is starting out by saying, you know, in all of this cutting off talk, I wish these guys had just cut themselves off from the church. I wish they'd go away and quit hassling everybody. Just go. Separate themselves. I think that's really what he's talking about here. Verse number 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, this is where he has to do something I've found myself doing, and I'm about to do it too. And that is, in all of this defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ being about freedom, I have to speak very strongly against the law of Moses. But the law of Moses has in it many components that describe what sinful behavior is like. And so some people will react to my strong stance against the law of Moses by saying, well, you're anti-law. You want people to just do anything they feel like. You want it to be where they can engage in sinful behavior and have no repercussions. And I'm thinking that probably some people may have accused the Apostle Paul of being antinomian or anti-law and wanting everybody to just be able to do anything they felt like. So when we come back tomorrow, we'll see that that is not his position.